Well, good morning, Christ the King. I'm Bill McKinley. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you on this, like Justin said, the very last day, the very last Sunday of 2019. And we're looking forward to the new year and celebrating that with you next Sunday when Pastor Craig starts our new series on Vision Mission 2020. But we're wrapping up our Christmas series this Sunday, and as you saw, it's surprise guests. And we've been talking about the surprise guests that have come to us at this time of the year. Now, a little quiz. Way back, I think it was December 1st, Kyle Hearn preached on probably the most unique surprise guest you ever thought of at Christmas time. Does anyone remember what it was? Stump. A stump. He had actually a tree stump up here, the stump of Jesse. And really kicking off our Christmas series with the idea that this tree of Israel, is destroyed down to a stump. God's people destroyed down to a stump. But one shoot comes out of it, the shoot of Jesse. Jesse is the name of David's father, and Jesus comes from the line of David. So out of this stump, the shoot of Jesse, will come our Savior, this new growth that will redeem us and care for us. And Pastor Craig, over the last several weeks, has talked about the surprise guest of angels, but specifically this last Sunday, Tuesday was Christmas Eve. It seems like it was just like so long ago, but now here we are already. Tuesday, Christmas Eve, of how the Christ child, this baby, comes to us as a surprise guest, and how he grows up and redeems us all. So today, as we wrap up our message about surprise guests, we're talking about the journey of the wise men. Those three people that we know and we think we know who come and visit, these people who are so misunderstood. Now, I'm going to shatter some of your Christmas myths. That's what I love doing as a pastor, is just shattering your myths and your beliefs about Christmas sometimes. Is quick quiz real quickly. How many wise men were there? No, we don't know how many there were. Sorry, I don't mean to call you out. I can't see everyone who said that. That's rather embarrassing. No one's ever going to answer from the congregation again for me. But there was three gifts, but the Bible is plural. So we know there was from two, it could have been ten. We don't know how many wise men came. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that journey. We're also going to talk about how they didn't arrive on Christmas night. Most of our nativity scenes are wrong. Again, another shattering. I'm sorry about that. But I want to talk about nativity scenes because when I was about 7 or 8, I got in really bad trouble because of the nativity scene. And when I was a kid, you know, you'd go visit people's houses and at Christmas time, and people would have nativity scenes out, you know, to have Mary and Joseph, an angel, a little baby Jesus, maybe a donkey or a camel, and like three wise men just kind of hanging out there on the side. Well, my house did little things a little differently. I would go and hide people's baby Jesuses from their manger when I went to someone's house. Because in my house, baby Jesus is not in the manger because why? He's not born yet. We used to have this tradition in my household of coming home on Christmas Eve after the midnight service and taking baby Jesus and putting him in the manger. And I have a younger brother, and we would fight over who got to place baby Jesus in the manger. If you think I'm the big guy, my younger brother's 6'9". And so he was always a big guy. We would fight in high school about who got to place baby Jesus in the manger after the Christmas Eve service. My mom would write notes. Brad takes out baby Jesus in 1984 and leave it with our nativity set so there'd be no fighting the next year. So those family traditions, because baby Jesus is not born until Christmas. Another tradition we had was that the three wise men traditionally were not with the nativity set. They were off in the kitchen, just kind of hanging out. Because the wise men don't show up for almost 2 years after baby Jesus was born. And so my family, my mom would march the wise men across the kitchen table, the counters, all the way to the manger scene, the nativity, for January 6th, which in traditional churches is the day we celebrate that the wise men came. Baby Jesus. So when I was 7 or 8, I would hide baby Jesus from people's nativity sets because that's what we did in our household because everyone was wrong and we were right. And my mom would get phone calls after we visited these households going, did Billy, and they used to call me Billy, I don't want to hear that from any of you. Did Billy hide Jesus somewhere? And my mom would have to apologize and go through this whole explanation of where baby Jesus was. And then I would, like, move people's wise men because, again, my household had it right. So I'd move them to the kitchen, and people would move them back and all over this place. It was quite the journey of taking me as a 7 or 8 year old to go visit people's houses. We weren't invited many places. But to this day, my wise men are in my kitchen, slowly making it across the table. And I know a couple families out here who have been forced to do the same because I've explained it to their children. This is how it's really done. And so now they have to do this in their households too. But the thing is about these wise men is that they're on a journey. They came thousands of miles on a journey. They came from the east. We probably believe it's Babylon. They came thousands of miles over treacherous conditions to get to this newborn baby at some point, to worship him in his house, to praise him, even though they didn't know really who he was. But this is a fitting message for this time of the year as we look back and as we look forward, because really we're all on a journey, aren't we? This last year, 2019, has been a journey. Whether it's a journey with your faith or a journey with your life, some people have moved, started school, people we know have passed away, and big journeys, small journeys, people graduating from high school or moving on or moving out, or new exciting job opportunities. Every year, we're on a journey, and especially with our faith. And the thing about our faith journey is we never quite arrive at where we think we want to be at some point in our faith journey, is it? But the Bible is clear about this too. In Philippians 3, 13 through 14, it says the following. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul's talking about his faith, made it his own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking about how faith is a journey, is how letting go of what's in the past, moving on to what's in the forefront, moving on to what is coming. And that we never quite arrive, do we? We never quite arrive on the journey of our faith, where we think we're going to end. And all our journeys change. All our lives change. You know, when I began 2019, I thought my life and my journey was in one way. But then as the year progressed, things happened. You know, some of you may know that Kyle Hearn, our associate director of student ministries, and I, we share a house together. And about October, we got another guy moving in from Minnesota. So now there's three of us guys. I'm the old one, by the way. And there's three guys now living in our house. And this adds something new and exciting to our journey. But also, beginning this year, I started out as, you know, the pastor for youth and care ministries, but that's changing also. And that's another journey. But also at the same time, Kyle's journey is taking on. From now on, starting in January, Kyle just won't be the associate director for student ministries. He will be the director for student ministries. He's taking on all responsibility for all of the student ministries here at Christ the King, from mission trips to the small groups to the fun activities to parent newsletters. Everything is going to come under him. And that is so exciting for him and his call and his change. But then it's like, okay, what about me? I've been doing student ministry for, you know, 30 years. And I'm not going to stop leading small groups. But I'm excited about the journey that God has taken me on. It's not what I expected January 1st, but it's where we're going in this next year. And for me, really focusing on what the care ministries here is at our congregation. How do we care for people? Just not people who are ill or sick, but how do we care for everyone and raise people up and help people find healing in life? But also, we're reaching out to, I want to say, we're still working on the title, older adults. Jack Green's laughing right now because we haven't worked out this title yet, is, you know, older adults in our congregation, people who are retired, people who are in this next phase of life. How do we include everyone in this congregation? So basically, my journey this year went from being a teenager to being about my age and working with those people. And I'm so excited about that. And that's been in works, but it's not where I thought I would be by the end of this year. But that's because my gifts are being changed and my gifts are being challenged. And that's all of us. All our gifts are being changed and challenged. The wise men brought their gifts to God. And so my question is, as we look forward and look behind us, what is your journey that you're on? How has your life changed? I mean, even if you don't believe in who Jesus says he is, our lives are a journey. We always are looking for the next best thing. We're always looking for our next place to be. We never seem to be satisfied with where we're at. When we're in middle school, what do we look forward to next? High school. Wow, I don't have to wear a uniform. I get to go to dances. The party's going to be this way. I get to go dress up at football games. This is going to be awesome. And then when you're in high school, you're always looking forward to what? Yeah, graduation, college, next step. Wow, I get to go away and be free at school. I have no responsibilities. Yeah, we know, I heard someone laugh already. Yeah, we know that's not quite true. But then college, you're, especially that junior and senior year of college, I can't wait to get started in life, to have my own house, my own apartment, buy my own car. Reality sort of hits after you graduate. But you're always looking for something next. But then even as adults, what's the next promotion I could have? When's my next kids are coming? When's my next friends? Where is my next move? We're always on a journey, searching for something. This journey seems to define our existence. We think we're happy and we arrive someplace. I'm finally here. I'm here where I wanted to be. And then what are we doing? We're looking for the next journey. And that's what the wise men, that's where our lives intersect with the wise men. Because they were searching. They were looking. And oftentimes I think our searching and our journeys are about the pain that's in our lives that we're trying to escape. We want something better. I'm not happy with the way things are, so I want the next best thing. We say we arrived, but then we're off again. And something interesting about the wise men, too, is we think we know the story, but they come, and they come and see Herod, but they learn that there's danger if after they visit baby Jesus to go back to Herod and go back the way they came. They come one way, and they go home another. But isn't that our life with our faith, too? Don't we come sometimes in one way in our life with Christ, but we're called to come home another way? And our journey is different than what we used to think it's going to be. So let's dive a little deeper into these wise men here and who they were and really read into the story. And as we move on, I want you to think about that I'm not going to offer a lot of answers. I'm going to offer more questions in your life for this coming year than answers. And at some point, you've been given a prayer card, or there's a prayer card underneath your seat or somewhere in that. And some of you have a note card that you've been taking notes on or an app. I'm going to ask you about 5-6 questions. And I actually want you to write them down. So you're going to need something to write them down on. You could use the prayer card. You could use the notes you gave. Because this is what's going to, I think, start defining what our journey is. So I'm going to set this up. So these wise men, we believe they're from Babylon, which is, you know, 1,000-plus miles from Bethlehem, off in what is today Iraq. And they were not Christians, obviously, because there wasn't any Christianity, and they weren't even Jewish. But they knew the Jewish text. They knew the scripture. There's this huge Jewish community in Babylon at the time. And there were astrologers, astronomers, sort of a combination. They could follow the stars and predict eclipses. But they also looked at ancient texts to determine the future and what was going to happen. And so they read these things. They know the scripture's happening. They see the stars kind of pointing towards this. And they realize they have to go and worship this new king. They have to go and worship who this person is, because here's a new king. And what do people who go see kings do when the king is born? They bring expensive items, offer them to them. So they brought the most expensive things they could think of. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. So they set off on this journey. And that's one of my questions to start with for you is, what will your journey be this next year? They decided to seek him, to praise him, to worship him, even though they didn't know exactly who he was. They did not know he was going to grow up and die on the cross for our sins. But they still go and seek him, even though they don't know exactly who he was or what was going to become of him. And that's our life, too, to seek him, to chase after him, even though we may not fully understand, and bring our offerings to him. So we pick up the story, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and discerned from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country another way. Herod was troubled. He's this worldly ruler. He's corrupt. He's killed his own family members to keep his rule going on. He married his sister-in-law. He represents everything that is worldly about the world in the Roman Empire. But in reality, he also represents everything that's worldly about our world, too. Seeking after his own, seeking to remain powerful. He represents that worldly order. So my first question for you is, who is king of your life? I mean, go ahead and write it down. Who is king of your life? As we exit 2019, think about who has been king of your life this year. As we move forward into 2020, who will be king this next year? As you journey in life, who is the king of your life? Is it Herod in the world? Or is it Jesus? And be honest, you don't even have to answer it right now. Maybe you need to think about this and pray about it. But that's the question that was asked to Herod. Who is the king? Because there's another king coming. And Herod's afraid that someone's going to replace him as king. Because in reality, if we're a Jesus follower, we can't be king of our own life. My second question is, who is the shepherd of your life? It says that Jesus will be the shepherd, be the great shepherd. And what do shepherds do? Shepherds poke and prod. They rescue us. They put that staff around our neck. They feed us. We follow the shepherds. They care for us. Who in our lives do we follow? Do we let Jesus shepherd us? But then also, who are we in community with who shepherds us? Have we pulled ourselves out of the flock of sheep for some reason and to follow another path? Who is the shepherd of your life? We know we're more content and joyful when we let Jesus be the shepherd of our lives and we follow with the rest of the flock, and it makes it sound like we're just, you know, a bunch of sheep, but we are, in all honesty. And Jesus offers us hope to guide and to be that guide. Do you live secretly for Jesus? Do you live secretly for Jesus? Are you afraid? Herod was afraid of the reaction, so he met with the wise men in secret to find out from them, because Jerusalem was getting kind of an uproar because these wise men came, and so he met secretly with them. Are you just come on Sunday mornings? Do we live secretly for Jesus? Do we care a little too much what others may say about our faith and who we stand up for? Who is the king of your life? If Jesus really is the king of our life, we should not live secretly for him. It doesn't mean that we stand out, you know, in front of the Spectrum Center waving our Bible with those signs. But do we live our life as a reflection of who Christ is and share that with people? Or do we try to hide that? Because these are the questions that are asked. Also in this passage, do you see the star? A star in ancient times was a symbol of royalty. And it hung over and it led these wise men. Do you let the star of God, Jesus, lead you? Do you see him as the star in your life? If not, what is the star in your life? I remember years ago at a previous church, I was interviewing for an associate director of student ministries for a job. And I was asking this young man about, you know, what he would do as associate director, all these things. And I asked him at the end, I said, he went to seminary, 4 years of graduate school to get a master's of divinity, a degree in religion theology. And I asked him, who is Jesus to you? He goes, wow, no one's ever asked me that. I'm like, so you went to seminary and no one's ever asked you who Jesus is? I didn't hire him. But that's the question here. Do you see Jesus as the star of your life? Is he your guiding principle and guiding light? If not, what is? Do you worship Jesus? These wise men went to go worship Jesus. They fell on their knees. They did not know exactly who this person was, but they chose to fall on their knees to worship him. Do you do that? Do you fall on your knees and worship the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who's come to us to know you specifically? He cares enough about you. Or what do you worship? Do you worship the creation or do you worship the creator? Sometimes in my own life I get those things confused. You know, I look at the glory of the creation, a beautiful sunset. Oh, thank you, God, for the sunset. When I really should just be thanking God who made the sunset. What have you brought to Jesus? And what do you bring to Jesus? These wise men traveled thousands of miles, and they brought their gifts. They fell at their knees and worshiped him. Gold. They brought the most precious metal known, gold. This is what you give to a king. Acknowledging that Jesus is king, they bring gold to him. We don't know how much, but we know they brought gold. Then they brought frankincense. Frankincense is an incense. It's you burn at the altar and it rises up to God. Very expensive. And so they brought this frankincense to place before Jesus and his parents. Remember that Jesus is God here. So they knew that they're saying something here. They're saying probably that this infant is God. They're bringing this frankincense to God, to Jesus, to give to him, to worship him. And then myrrh. Myrrh is a sap from a tree that grows in Saudi Arabia. This is what you get for having a history major who's a pastor now. And it's the most expensive thing on the planet at the time, more expensive than gold. And what you used myrrh for was to anoint dead bodies. These three wise men, knowingly, unknowingly, but by the hand of God, brought the things that declared Jesus is ruler, declared that Jesus is God, and that declared Jesus will die for us. The most precious things that they have. What do you bring to Jesus this coming year? The journey is part of it, but what we bring is what we need to bring is everything. Oftentimes, you know, we say we found Christ. Oh, I know who Jesus is, and we think that's the end of the story. But that's just the beginning of our journey. Our journey is going to grow and it's going to change. and I want you to remember, is that they went home another way. You may have to leave behind what was happening this year to come home to God in a different way. The last question I want you to think about is this one. In this new year, how are you coming home? Maybe you need to do something different. Maybe you need to lay something at the feet of this baby Jesus on this journey. What are the gifts that you're going to lay at the feet of our Lord and Savior? So this year is a journey. This last year has a journey. I want to bring up two of our young men here, Kai and T, if you guys want to come up here on stage. And so I've asked them to kind of share a little bit about what their journey has been like this year and this last year, and what are they bringing to God this next year as they continue to grow. T is a junior here, goes to Gaston Day, and you probably see him up here a couple Sundays, actually several Sundays a year, playing the guitar. And Kai is a sophomore, and he's homeschooled, and you guys have been here. You went to preschool here, right? Yeah, you did. So you were like little, right? You're pretty small. You're still a little short, though, right? I hate that part. And then, you know, Kai and his family, you guys have been here since January, right? Okay, awesome. And you guys moved from California? Okay. So I asked them to think about and pray about what has their journey been like? What are they going to bring to God this next year? So, T, why don't you go ahead? That should be on.
So for me, 2019 was a pretty, like, it was a weird year in the sense that in my faith journey, I haven't been through the things that I've been through, from, like, having some really good highs, like state track and swim meets and doing well in those, to, like, a little car accident and some weird chemistry. Chemistry's a hard class in high school, I guess, to get the basics of. It's pretty difficult. And so it's been weird, and this is a cool message that Bill's speaking on, too, because as humans, we all kind of look for, like, being stagnant. Our goal always is, looking to retirement for the life goal. And, like, you want to stop, but God never calls you to stop, and I'm kind of starting to realize that. And so for 2020, my goal is, I kind of changed it up, too. I was thinking about it in between services, and... for 2020, I'm going to try to bring a more Christ-centered mindset as I'm moving through certain things, because I'm realizing, and as my family's told me, life isn't just going to slow down. Like, this isn't just a season. Like, life goes, and it's not going to stop. And you'll have seasons of kind of more calmer times, but I'm going to bring a mindset that's more Christ-centered to 2020, to Jesus, and I'll do that by having a stronger community around me. I think in 2019, it was easy for me to kind of just do my own thing with community. And I had a great community here. Like, on Wednesday night, there's a Bible study that I went to. And if I take more advantage of that community, then I think probably it'll end up a little more stable for me.
So what was your faith journey like this year? You kind of talked about, you know, sports and all this other stuff, but what was your faith journey like for you?
So it was good. I had some really good highs just off of, like, mission trips and stuff. And there was times where I was really focusing and centering on Jesus, and we had some good things going, and then there was times where life got in the way, and I'd put him on the back burner. So that's kind of what it sums up.
So where do you want your faith, like, next year, being a junior, you're coming into next fall being a senior, which is huge, you know, so where is it that you want your faith to be like as you're moving forward in the year? And obviously, you know, the thing is, as I've shared, I mean, T's in my small group that I lead, and I'm not going to stop leading his small group. But, you know, part of it is we have to realize, just like these young men, and like T just so eloquently said, our faith is a journey. It changes. It goes up and down and all over the place. I wish I could stand up here and go, you know, you follow what I've talked about, you answer all the questions, and your life is going to be perfect. But it's not. Things are going to happen this next year. And part of it is the journey we're on, but also who you're taking on the journey. And we could say, this is where I want my faith to be, this is where I want my life to be. But sometimes there's a lot of bumps and bruises along the way, isn't there? So if you look ahead, where's that you want your faith to be?
I think I want to grow in and dive deeper into like what it means to be a man of God. And I think in the world it's really hard to find like a super good example of a man of God. And there's like a lot of different like things going around. But like if I find some good mentors, then I can kind of get on the right track, because you know, going to be a senior next year, then you're starting to get into adulthood and whatnot. So if I can like get a good base of to be a man of God and how to like lead as a man, I think that's kind of where I'm.
That's awesome.
Gonna try
that's
to go
awesome.
For.
Okay, Kai, do you remember what everything I asked?
I do. Yeah.
Okay.
So 2019, it's been a very life-changing year for me. Pretty much all my life, faith was overrated to me. I didn't believe in Jesus. Of course, my family took me to church every Sunday, but I didn't really know who Jesus was. And then I was getting into a lot of trouble over the years, and it was just really hard for me to kind of accept Jesus. When my family moved out here to North Carolina from California, my mom was looking for a church, and we drove by CTK because it was close to our house. And so we started going there, and Kyle and Bill reached out to me for the youth group, and they kind of brought me in, and I appreciate that. And they really opened my eyes to who Jesus was and what he can do for you. And I think what I want to do for 2020, what I want to bring to Jesus is undying faith, meaning not shoving God in the corner and then bring him out when you need him. It's knowing that whatever you do, whenever you do it, God has your back and he will help you out.
So how are you going to do that this year?
What I'm going to do for that is really spend time, you know, reading the Bible and praying and, you know, studying what God does, to really spending time so that, you know, you get to know him and help him out.
And so what about the community that surrounds you?
The community that surrounds me is really important, because, you know, earlier years I surrounded myself with very ungodly people and it caused me to make bad decisions. But when I surround myself with other people with similar beliefs that I have, it's a lot easier to, you know, have faith in God.
Awesome, awesome. So, you know, if these two young men can look at their faith and their life as a journey, I have to admit, sometimes I feel inadequate working with teenagers, because I think they're all further along than I am. And just seeing how that is, what's that say about where we need to start going, start looking at on our journey? So I want to thank you guys. So thank you. Let's give them some love here a little bit. Thank you guys. So life is a journey. And like both of them talked about, it's that journey about finding God on that journey, about, you know, as we move, coming to that Christ child that grows up into a man, the man who loves us and cares about us, that Jesus the Christ, and who's ultimately going to sacrifice himself out of love and caring for us. And it's hard in the world. It is hard to be on that journey, because we try to do it alone. We're like, okay, I'm a man or I won't. I'm going to go on this journey alone. But we're called, as both of these young men talked about, to be on this journey with other people. The wise men, we don't know how many there were, but they came together. And they left together. And they offered their gifts together. They were in community. And so we do the same thing with Jesus. One of my favorite stories is found in Luke 24. It's called The Walk to Emmaus. And it happens after Jesus rose from dead. And these two men are walking this road, kind of fleeing Jerusalem. And they're fleeing, and they find this traveler on the road with them. And this traveler's asking, what happened? What happened? You know, and they start telling him about this prophet that died and was crucified and thought he would rise again. And, you know, they start telling him basically the stories out of Scripture that was supposed to happen. Well, little do they know that there's something special about this traveler on this journey with them. We pick this up at Luke 24, 28 through 35. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, the traveler, acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him as Jesus. And he vanished from the sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, has appeared to Simon. So they told what happened on the road. And now he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Christ entered this journey with these travelers. He made himself known to them. He walked with them. He cared for them. And that's what happens in our lives. We meet Jesus on the journey, and he walks with us. And he promises that the Holy Spirit will be there with us. But it's about entering into that deeper relationship with Jesus. It's about being connected. It's about not doing that alone. Because when Jesus vanished on that road, he left the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit walks with us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit will never leave or forsake us. One of the easiest and best ways for me is just to dive deep into prayer and fasting. Starting January 12th will be our 21 days of prayer. I know it said January 5th up there, but it's starting January 12th. And I want us as a congregation to dive deep into prayer together as we're seeking mission and vision moving forward. And fasting is an amazing way to develop that sense of I'm giving something up to draw closer to God. And we're going to hear more about that. But as we're on this journey, what is it that you're going to bring to Christ this year? What are you going to lay at the feet? We know it's going to be difficult. Jesus says, you take up your cross and follow me. But at the same time, we know he's going to guide us because it also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These aren't contradictory. When life gets tough on our journey, he will be there. He will care for us, he will love us, and he'll lift us up. Think about it as this year, as our journey unfolds together, as a congregation, as families, as individuals. What will your journey be like this year? And who are you going to take with you? And what are you going to offer to God? Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to be with us on our journey. We thank you for all the ups and downs of this year, Lord. And as we look back, help us to reflect back on where we've seen you and where you've been in the midst of all the mess that is our life sometimes. We thank you for the joys and we thank you for the pain. And as we look forward to 2020, we thank you so much for the clarity that you give us. We thank you for the baby in the manger. Thank you most of all, though, Lord, for how we look forward to him growing and becoming a man and healing people and us, but how he chose out of love, sacrificial love, to sacrifice himself on that cross for us, and how through his death and rising again, we will have new life, and we have new life for the journey. And Lord, we just ask now a blessing on this congregation and for excitement, for hope, for care. We ask all these things in your son's most holy name, and God's children said, amen.